probably good if some of the kids did stay. Our we didn't have Bible study this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, at Bible study, which is at 7 o'clock. And I usually go to bed at like 9. So, you know, Rachel told me, I didn't remember doing it, but she told me I yawned twice during Bible study. That I was the one teaching Bible study. Well, hey, I mean, so anyway, every once in a while, somebody will come back at the end of the service and I'm so sorry, or, you know, for what? I didn't, you know, hey, that's how it goes, right? If you doze off, that's fine. Just don't snore. If I snore, you might get a pen chucked at you. That's all I got. I won't throw the hymnal. But anyway, now with that wonderful introduction, let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 23. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we come before you again. We ask your blessing here on our study here this morning. God, may you illuminate it to our eyes and also to our souls. Lord, work it out in us. Lord, may this be our food. Lord, what we live and breathe. God, this is your word. This is the breath that you breathe into us through the Holy Spirit, God. And we ask your blessing here as your word goes forth. And we pray that you do what you do, Lord God. You edify, that you build up in comfort, in encouragement, in love. Lord, correct us, Lord God, where we err. Reprove us, Lord, where our actions are off, where our allegiances maybe are going somewhere else. Lord God, tear those things down. And build this up in the grace of Christ and in your love, Lord, through the Spirit. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, the United States of America is not and never was God's chosen nation. Okay? Make sure that's clear. God hasn't ever set his special electing love on the United States. Right, he has never entered into a special covenant relationship with the United States or any other country for that matter, as he did with Old Testament Israel. Okay, in fact, after the coming of Christ, you may not like to hear this, but even the nation of Israel is no longer God's chosen special nation in that same way. Okay, as in the promises that God made to Old Testament Israel, promises of redemption and blessing. Them. They're not fulfilled in the nation, they're fulfilled in Christ, right? And in the church. So they're not to be fulfilled in Israel. That's what I'm bringing up something here. That's a long rabbit trail that we could go on. At least it's an important one, but we're not going to go there this morning. This morning it would be a rabbit trail. But especially what I'm getting at here is they're not fulfilled in the United States. All right? So first, please don't read Old Testament promises as to Israel and apply them to us as Americans today, all right? Now, maybe we would do that, and I've heard that done, right? We've heard that done. Because we have a certain level of Christian heritage, maybe thinking that God will bless us in the same way that he blessed Israel. But now, having said that, God does deal with nations, doesn't he? He does deal with people on a national, a communal, a cultural level. God doesn't just come to individuals to bless and to judge. Right? I think as Americans, maybe we have a very individualistic mentality of that. Okay? But he comes regarding the spiritual state of a nation. He comes to communities, to cultures, to nations to bless and to judge. Right? God is a God who does not change. Okay? He does not change in his character or in his plans. And he does not change in the way that he operates regarding the spiritual state of a nation. So if a nation commits itself to the Lord, seeks the Lord, institutes His law, lives by His principles, then that nation will be blessed. Read the first part of Deuteronomy 28. Thinking through it, not just as how God is dealing with the nation of Israel, but how He deals with every nation that submits to Him. Right? Pagan Nineveh. Right? They repented at Jonah's preaching and they were blessed by God. But now also, if a nation commits itself to idolatry, right? If its people and leaders rebel against the Lord, determining right and wrong for themselves, even sacrificially murdering millions of babies, right? Whether to the Canaanite god Molech or to the American gods of freedom and power, money, individual autonomy, whatever it may be, then you can be sure that the resurrected Christ and Lord of all will bring a fierce judgment on that nation. Read the second part of Deuteronomy 28. Read Isaiah chapters 13 to 34 and see that God judges nations. Okay, now it's been said that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. Okay, to that I somewhat agree. But we have to remember that it's not and it never will be the kingdom of God. Right, so in that regard, it's not really a Christian nation. But yes, as compared to probably every other nation in the world, across the globe, throughout history, it was founded with probably more Christian principles than any other. But just as Old Testament Israel, the American people have always been subject to sin. Right, and liable to corrupt any system that was instituted, put in place. Our hearts are wicked even from our youth. So if God doesn't change, which He doesn't, and if humanity is liable to deteriorate into sin and idolatry, which we are, and then we can expect that any blessings of God on the nation will be removed and will be replaced by judgment. Right? Just as Israel experienced so many times as we read through the Bible in Judges and Kings and ultimately in their exile to Babylon. But even then, that was not all. That was not the extent of their rejection of God. God, in His extreme patience, gave them one last opportunity to repent of their sin, to turn to Him in faith and submission. He sent His Son to them to call them back, to call His people back, but they even rejected Him, as we've been seeing through the last several chapters in Matthew. So this morning we will see what happens when God leaves the country. When God leaves the country. When He removes His blessings from the nation that rejects Him. But first, maybe unexpectedly for some, God doesn't like to do that. God doesn't like to do that. God can take Himself out of the country, but you can't take the love of the country out of the God. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. Hear the word of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now remember in the first 36 verses of chapter 23, Jesus has been pointing out the wickedness of Israel's spiritual leaders. They've rejected Him. They've rejected God's desire, right, for the heart of His people. And instead, they made religion just a game of keep the rules. So Jesus here, he cries out, right, in a holy anger and a righteous judgment. He says, "Woe to you, hypocrites!" Right? It's fierce. It's pointed, as we saw last week. It's severe condemnation coming from the Son of God Himself, from the Judge who will do away with all rebellion. Now, some people like that, right? Some people like that. Yeah, you give it to them, Jesus. Right? I can't wait. I'm pumped for when Jesus judges those hypocrites and evil people. Sounds good to me, Jesus. Go for it. But now Jesus turns around here, doesn't he? In verse 37, in our passage here for this morning, he turns around and we see his heart toward the wicked. Right? Toward those who reject him. Verse 37, he's agonizing over the coming doom and destruction of his people. Right? Like the prophets often do. He's using the capital city of Jerusalem, right, to represent, to signify the whole people of Israel. Right? So it's not just the city of Jerusalem minus the people. It's the people and the people of all of Israel. His chosen people. The ones who are specially loved and specially blessed by God. He's not looking forward to their judgment. Right? He is the judge who will judge them. He's not looking forward to it. He's deeply saddened by this reality that they've placed themselves in. He mourns the fact that God, out of his great love for his people, has sent to them prophets, constantly prophets and messengers for their good, to draw them back to the Lord by calling out their sinfulness and in an effort to provoke them to repentance, to faith in him. But they've killed him. They've killed them. Right? By and large, Israel has rejected the prophets. They've rejected them. The word of God. That was lovingly and graciously given to them for their benefit. The word that produces life. They've rejected it. This is the first step in a nation's downfall into the rightful judgment of God, isn't it? Rejection of the word of God. It's no longer pertinent. It's no longer the authority on all things. We know better, right? We don't need the word of God. A nation that rejects the word of God is feasting on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Seeking to determine right and wrong for themselves. Thinking that that is our desires that are right. And giving in to them will produce some utopia where we're all our own gods. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve thought. And that's what we all think. But God's word was given in love, right? For our good. God knows that sin is deceptively destructive, isn't it? It's like a poisoned caramel apple leading us into judgment and depression and futility and death. But God gave us his word to keep us from that. It's not our knowledge of right and wrong that provides us with blessing. But it's what God has decreed to be right and wrong. And the two are, in our sinfulness, the two are completely opposite. And so Jesus here seeing the spiritual destruction of Israel that they're living in, he mourns their rejection of his word. Right? They've killed the prophets and messengers. He cries out here. Such a deep compassion over his lost nation. How often would I have gathered you together, gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, right? And you were not willing. Since the beginning, God has had a persistent compassion for his people, right? He's repeatedly try to reason with them and to rescue them from their own self-destructive rebellion. And he pictures himself here. God's picturing himself as a mother hen, right? Longing to have her babies under the protection of her wings in order to love and to nurture them. This is the kind of affection that Jesus has, that he's always had for his wayward people. This is a deep desire, a deep emotion that Jesus has here for his people. He longs to be in covenant relationship with them. He longs to bless them and to unify them together, to bring them together in obedience. He longs to pour out his forgiving grace on them if they would just turn and turn to him. No matter how deeply his people sin, the Lord Jesus wants them back. God says in Ezekiel 18 that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So now, if you're a believer, this needs to inform how we relate to God, right? Because we're not perfect. Okay, we are wicked sinners as well, even though we're saved. But in our sinfulness, we need to see this compassion of Christ for his people, right? If we turn to him, when we turn to him, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to know that the God that we worship is one who does everything to bring us back to him. And also, if you're a believer, then this needs to inform your heart towards sinners as well, doesn't it? We're to be transformed into the image of Christ, right? This is part of it. Compassion, mourning for the lost. Even the nation, our country. There's a lot of American Christians nowadays who see the path of judgment that our country's on and think, good. Right? This country's a bunch of rebels. They deserve to be punished by God. They deserve God's judgment. It can't come soon enough. And I hope that God really gives it to them. They may not say that, but that's kind of the impression I get from sometimes. But look at the depth of compassion and tenderness that Jesus shows here toward Jerusalem, toward the Israelites. Right? And if you're one of those who are all about God smiting our country in whatever way, then you need to let this soften your attitude as well. Maybe if Christians have allowed this kind of the heart of Christ toward the wicked to overwhelm their own hearts for how we view the wicked, maybe our country wouldn't be in this position. If you love someone this much and are concerned about their well-being, you're going to tell them about Christ. Right, you're going to warn them of God's judgment. You're going to coach them in submission and faith and obedience to him. So let's go out and do that, right? Maybe then they'll be willing to come under the wings of Christ. But maybe they won't. Israel wasn't. The second step of a nation falling from the blessing of God to being under his judgment is their rejection of the love and the compassion of Christ. Notice here, this is the sovereign God of history, right? We're maybe taking a step back here. This is the God who is sovereign over the souls of his people. Isaiah 46:10 says, God says that he is a God declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So there is nothing that happens apart from the will of God, apart from the plan of God. Nothing happens outside of his plan, including the repentance of his people in the faith of his people. He's fully capable of bringing to pass whatever he desires, including the salvation of whoever he chooses. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Paul affirms in Ephesians 1 that God chooses and predestines individuals to salvation according to the counsel of his will and according to the praise of his glorious grace. So now, Jesus' truly heartfelt pain here over the rejection that Israel, the wicked's rejection of him, it doesn't suggest a limitation on God's sovereignty. Okay? It doesn't imply a change in God's character or his purposes. Right? The fact that Jesus is mourning over those who reject him doesn't mean that he hasn't ordained that rejection, really. Right? Or that Jesus is helpless in bringing them to repentance, bringing them to salvation. But what we have here is a glimpse of the deep emotional, the heart of Christ, the heart of God towards sinners. Jesus is bursting forth in compassion here, and it reveals some essential aspects about God's character, about who God is. He's full of compassion. He's sincerely good to all, and he truly desires good for all people. Right? He doesn't wish evil on anyone. So while affirming God's sovereignty, we have to understand his pleas for repentance of unbelievers is, these are well-meant appeals, right? He's truly wishing them to repent, to come to him in faith. He loves them. His goodness here toward the wicked is a genuine mercy designed to provoke them to repentance. That's the heart of Christ for the wicked. But even Jesus doesn't force a nation to submit to him yet. So that nation in rebellion against the word of God and against the love and compassion of Christ will find itself suffering under the judgment of God. And even in the here and now. It doesn't have to wait till the last day, the end. Jesus says here, verse 38, "See or watch and see for yourselves." Right? When a nation rejects God, this is what's going to happen. Okay? See, look. You'll see it for yourself. You can bank on it. At some point in a nation's spiral into rebellion, you will witness what happens. And he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Now, what's house? What does he mean by house? Well, it can mean three things in the context. First, it could be Jerusalem, like the actual city. It could be the people, Israel, whom, as we saw, the name Jerusalem represents, like in verse 37. Or it could be the house of God, the temple. Right? And I think in reality, we don't have to really pick from the three. It's all of them. It's all three of them. In the house, the people, it's left to you, it means abandoned. It's abandoned. It's left. Okay? And notice the result of being abandoned. It's desolate. Desolate. Desolate comes from the same word as wilderness. It's barren. It's empty. It's hostile. It's threatening. It's dangerous. So the nation here is left without adequate leadership, without true godliness, and without God's presence, the nation of Israel here. So the temple, when the temple is abandoned by God, the house, temple, is left to you, abandoned by God, desolate. The people are abandoned by God. And the city, of course, after the temple has left, the people are abandoned by God. His graces are removed. What's the city going to look like? Pretty rough, right? Lie lie in the ruins of injustice and greed, lies and every kind of corruption. The specialness of Israel is God's presence with them, right? God's presence with his people meant blessing for them, meant safety and prosperity and peace, worship and fulfillment and satisfaction. It meant that everyone was cared for, right? The poor, the handicapped, the immigrant. It meant all around blessing under the hand of God for his people. But it was conditioned upon their submission to his word, right? Their faith in and acceptance of his love and compassion. This is the way God works in the world. It's not just for Israel. It's when a nation submits to God and honors him, he will bless that nation with peace and economic stability and growth and harmony within, right? Reduced poverty and unemployment levels, and so on. When a nation honors God, that's what happens. God blesses them. In a different kind of way, this isn't how he meant it, but just to maybe throw some rocks in your shoes here. Ironically, Obama was right. You didn't build that, right? Remember that one? You didn't build that. God did, didn't he? That's all I have to say about that. But all of those blessings, that will be removed when God leaves the nation on the basis of their rejection of him. Right? The economy tanks. Poverty and unemployment rises. There's hostility within. There's threats and attacks from the outside. And Isaiah here, interestingly, puts a very timely cherry on top. As if it were a Sunday. It's a pretty gross Sunday, though. Chapter 3 of Isaiah. He says, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms." He says, "And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable." That's what happens when God rejects a nation. Well, that's what happens when God leaves a nation that rejects him. God leaves the country. He pulls his glory, right, his presence from the nation, and peace and prosperity and influence and all kinds of goodness and blessing are soon to follow. Matthew finds a link here to show that this is how God operates. If you look over at the beginning of chapter 24, there's some ominous words here that I think we could really just skip right over. Matthew tells us in verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away. God abandoned the temple. You see that there? And as Jesus left the temple, so did the glory of God. Question, where did he go? Verse 3, chapter 24. He went and sat on the Mount of Olives. Well, if you go over to Ezekiel 10, you don't have to, you can flip over there, but you don't have. Jesus takes the same route here as the Shekinah glory of God departing the temple back in the time of the exile. And the glory of God departed there because of an idolatrous and wicked nation. In chapter Ezekiel 10, verse 4, the glory of God moves from the most holy place, right, where lived there in a way, the hot spot of God's glory. It moved from the most holy place to the front door, and glory filled the whole court. And then in verses 18 and 19, the glory goes to the east gate and the outer wall. And then finally, in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, verses 22 and 23, the Shekinah goes to the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem, right? Having fully departed. Jesus takes that same path here. God's rejection of a people because of their rejection of Him. Jesus here explains further the desolation of a nation. He says, For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the last word that Jesus spoke to national Israel, to the nation of Israel. The next chapters, he moves to be with his disciples. There's no more preaching, no more crowds, no more healing. No more discussions with Pharisees or Sadducees or whoever. This is it. No more anything. He's gone from the public eye, at least in that kind of way. Yes, his crucifixion will be very public, but he's gone. There's no more appeals for repentance. Faith from Jesus, right? So the light has come. It's shone in the darkness. Darkness has not comprehended it and actually rejected it. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And so now the light is dimming. Jesus is saying, your chances to accept me as the Messiah, while I'm physically present, at least, have ended. You will not see me again. There is no end to God's patience. But God can read the stubbornness of the human heart and know that He is and always will be unwelcome. He says, you will not see me again until the day when you say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The glory of God will be back. Right, the nation that rejects Christ cannot shove him out so that they never see him again. The person who rejects Christ cannot shove him out so that they never see him again. Because he will be back. You will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ will return. And all will acknowledge him as Lord. Whether they like it or not. At his return, then it will be a forced submission to him as king. Ephesians 1:10, Paul calls this the summing up of all things in Christ. And in Philippians, he gives more detail. That through Christ's death and resurrection, God has highly exalted him, right? And given him the name over every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. Every knee. Will bow. So what then is this rebellious nation to do? What are we to do? The psalmist speaks to the nation's only hope, to any and every nation's only hope. He says, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us reject the king and the restrictions. Let us reject his authority. Verse 4, but he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ judges nations. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here it is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So you need to recognize that what's going on in our country is not a battle between equally valid political or economic visions. Right? Every distress our nation is under is a direct result of our nation's rebellion against God. This country has abandoned his word, by and large, and I think he's abandoning this country. God is kind and gracious and compassionate, and he may turn our hearts around. We should pray for that. But if history teaches us anything, be a Debbie Downer, I guess you could say, our prospects don't look too good. Right, if Israel has continued in its rejection of their Messiah, I think it might be a safe bet that Americans will too. But the question for you is, as a believer in Christ, where is your hope? Is it in a country that's falling apart in their rejection of God? Or does your heavenly citizenship take precedence? If it does, it should. And work for that kingdom. Right? That kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, can't be shaken. Because God is there. Right? His blessing won't. He won't leave that kingdom. The time you spend maybe grumbling about this country, employ yourself in kingdom work. Steer those conversations that maybe you have every once in a while about how bad America is getting. Steer them and say, I am deeply saddened about the state of our country. People are perishing. And that I mourn over that. But I'm from a better country. Right, with a righteous king who has defeated evil on my behalf as he gave himself up on that cross. And he rose again, conquering that grave, so that I can be forgiven. I have a king not who takes and takes and takes, but who gives and gives and gives. Then I don't deserve it. Right, and he calls me his own. Steer your conversations about our country in that way. And as believers, what do? When the glory of God leaves the nation? Well, as Ezekiel says, as he watched the glory of God depart from the temple, God, in the middle of that we kind of just looked at there in chapters 10 and 11, God promised him something. Chapter 11, verse 14. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. So don't worry about God, they're saying, right? We have the land, we're good. But he's not going to send us into exile. He says, Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Though I removed them far off among the nations, sent them into exile, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. So what do? We rest in the fact that God is sovereign, right? that the nation that we inhabit is not the kingdom of God, and it never will be. His kingdom, right, of love and justice and mercy, forgiveness, spiritual understanding, His lordship, His kingdom is here and now. In Christ, He has cleansed us from our abominations. He has exchanged our hearts of stone for hearts of flesh. Hearts that are not rejecting Him, that can't be penetrated, right, by His truth. But hearts of flesh that are supple in His hand. And like Ezekiel, we wait and we hope and we live for the day that Christ returns and fulfills these promises to completion. And part of that is praying for the wicked, speaking to the wicked about the truth of a God who is compassionate for them. So more compassionate that He sent Christ. Christ willingly came. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, You are a God of compassion that we really can't even comprehend. Lord, You have loved us in a way that we can taste, Lord, and we benefit from, but we really can't put our finger on it to understand. God, but we take it by faith that it's real. That nothing can separate us from Your love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, so through that love, Lord, let us gear our minds, our desires, our hearts, our affinities to Your kingdom, Lord. But let us also look out for the good of this kingdom that we live in the here and now, in this nation. Lord, through prayer, through preaching, through teaching, Lord, through example, through living our lives in a way that is glorifying to You. God, we praise You that You are God who is sovereign over nations, Lord. And God, let us not look forward to the judgment upon it. Let us trust in You, that You will carry us through it, that You will not let anything harm us, harm our souls, Lord. Let us persevere and press on in faith. God, we pray this all for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.